Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the fifth Sunday of Easter comes from our first reading of Acts. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
When I stop to actually think about this text, I mean, really and truly ponder what's actually going on here, it puzzles me how numb we are to it. And what I mean is this. In this account, we hear of someone being stoned to death. An angry lynch mob casts Stephen outside of the city, takes up rocks into their hands, and then hurls them at this man until he is lifeless and still. And the whole crowd participates in this escapade in one form or another. Those throwing their stones actually take off their outer coats so they won't be impeded as they chuck their rocks at this guy's head, almost as if they've done this before. And Saul, he's there too. Later he becomes Paul, we know that. But he's a witness to this whole thing. He's like a coat check girl, making sure that nothing happens to the garments of the rock chuckers. So we hear all of this mayhem, and we don't even bat an eye. We aren't aghast at the violence. Our mouths aren't hanging open as we hear this ugly account. It's almost as if it's just a story that we've heard a million times over, and we're just immune to the carnal nature of it all. And maybe that's true. Maybe it's true that we have just heard this text so many times it doesn't have that same feeling that it did the very first time that we heard it. And while we're at it, maybe that's the same for the crucifixion as well, which is, to tell the truth, a much more gruesome thing than even this stoning of Stephen. But today, I want us to actually meditate on what takes place here. If you can, just try and picture in your mind's eye the scene that's placed before you, the carnal, visceral, violent scene of a mob throwing rocks at someone until they're dead. And then, once you've done that, just add to your imagination the reason why Stephen is getting pelted with stones. Because he's proclaiming Christ crucified. Now I know we Lutherans don't like to evoke our feelings or our emotions when it comes to our faith. But give it a shot just this once. I think it might actually be beneficial this time. Now there's an article in the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness, written by the president of the Synod. It's a good one. You should try and read it if you can. In this article, he says that we should try and place ourselves in each of the readings. He's speaking specifically of the gospel reading, but it can go for all of the readings. Placing ourselves in the readings, we can hear the law spoken against us as we transgress in the many ways that the people in the readings did. Because, let's face it, we're just like them. And then also, we can hear the gospel spoken for us, just as it was spoken for all those involved, because let's face it, we need the gospel, just like they did. In essence, that's what every sermon should do. Proclaim the law against you and proclaim the gospel for you. It's no good if the law is just against those in the text. It must be against you as well. Otherwise, you'll be comfortable in your sin, just like the rock chuckers were. Likewise, it's no good if the gospel is just for them. Otherwise, you'll be stuck in despair of your sin, and your Lord would not have that. So let's try and do this for our text for today. Place yourselves in the account and hear what your God has to say to you. Now, we didn't read the entire account of this incident. If you notice, we jumped around a whole lot, leaving out almost all of chapter 7. What started this all was that there was a complaint went out by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because the Hellenists' widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hebrews, as you could guess, were those Jewish Christians who were from the geographical region surrounding Israel. Their fathers and their fathers' fathers could all draw their ancestry back to that place for generations on end, and they also primarily spoke Aramaic. The Hellenists, on the other hand, were Jewish Christians who primarily spoke Greek. Their ancestors were from the many lines of people scattered throughout the whole known world during the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament. But now they found themselves back in and around Jerusalem. So both of these groups were of Jewish descent, and both were Christian. They were one and the same, with everything in common except language and place of origin. And yet there was a bigotry that was found among them. So much so that one set of widows was starving to death just because they spoke a different language. And it's kind of hard for me to believe that such a thing would transpire until I realize that I'm probably apt to do the very same thing, because I like what's familiar to me, and the things that are different I have a hard time caring about. And I know that may sound blunt, but it's the truth. There's no use sugarcoating it. The law doesn't allow for excuses, but instead just hits me over the head like a rock being hurled by an angry mob. But hey, maybe I'm different than you. Anyway, the apostles, they know that it isn't good about these widows, and so they set up a situation. They want to fix it. And they're, justifiably, too busy to deal with everything that comes up. So they grab a bunch of guys, and they install them as pastors to care for the souls and the bodily needs of the people. That's indeed a good thing. Think of the way in which the Lord has supplied you with all of the different pastors that you've had throughout your life. This is His way of making sure that you're provided for and taken care of. God really is a good God. Well, as the book of Acts will tell us, Stephen, he's a man of wisdom and great power, so much so that the Jews of the synagogue now think Jews that aren't Christians have taken notice of him. And so they try and argue with him, and they try and discredit him, but no one can stand up to him. Stephen, he wins every single argument, and he always proclaims Christ crucified. And since they can't discredit him rightfully, they scheme a scheme in order to discredit him dishonestly. And they set up false witnesses. They call him a blasphemer. They send a mob to arrest him, and they bring him in front of the high priest. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Think of Jesus during Holy Week. And the high priest, he asks Stephen a question. Are these claims true? Have you been speaking falsely about God? But Stephen, he doesn't answer the question. Instead, he just goes off on a long diatribe. We didn't read that, but what he does for the next 50 verses is that he recounts their history, starting with Abraham. And then he continues through Joseph in Egypt and the Egyptian time of slavery. And he tells about Moses and the Exodus. And then he recounts the golden calf at Mount Sinai. And he finishes it all up with David and with Solomon too. And through it all, his main point is that the Israelites constantly fought against God and his prophets. They never liked the things that God would say through his mouthpieces. They would always find themselves bowing to false gods like Moloch and others, committing sin upon sin and false belief upon false belief. They persecuted all of the prophets all the way up to their present day, including John the Baptist and, most importantly, Jesus. And so it is, or is it, any wonder that Stephen finds himself in the same place as all the rest? All for just proclaiming the truth about God's law and his gospel. And so it's at this moment when we should go ahead and do that uncomfortable thing of placing ourselves in our text again. But in order to avoid the risk of making anyone feel uncomfortable, I'll just talk about myself. I hate God's law. I really do. I hate it when he shows me my sin and I despise the person he uses to show it to me. Whenever I'm called on the carpet, my knee-jerk reaction is always anger. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to believe it. I would much rather put forth some sort of excuse as to why it's not my fault, as to why someone else is to blame, not me. But let's be honest, that doesn't work. Never. When my sin is brought into the light, there's nothing that can be done to cast it back into the shadows. So what I really want to do then is just to silence God's law. Now, I've never personally actually picked up a rock and chucked it at the head of my accuser, but I probably have wanted to. And who's to say that if I didn't have a whole mob behind me, I wouldn't? That's kind of ugly when we put it that way, isn't it? But God's law is not there to make things pretty. It's there to uncover the dirt and all of its ugliness and make it as plain can be, that I'm guilty. But like I said earlier, maybe you're different than me. So after Stephen is finished calling the high priest, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and everyone else around, a bunch of stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, the enraged mob tosses him out of the city, picks up rocks to make him stop talking. The sinner will go to any length to silence the truth, won't he? And so at the end of it all, we have a dead Stephen lying in the street as a mob of sinners gather around the black and blue huddling mess. Now, our text says that he fell asleep, and maybe he did. Maybe the Lord granted him that last blessing so that he wouldn't have to endure the pain of rocks smashing against his head. Or maybe this is just Luke's way of saying that Stephen died in the Lord. For that's what death is for the Christian, a peaceful slumber until he's awakened once again on the last day. Now, putting ourselves in the text once again, I suppose that we can make ourselves Stephen. I suppose that we should be encouraged to proclaim Christ crucified throughout all the persecution that comes up, even unto death. And in a few weeks, our catechumens are going to confess that very thing with the help of God. It's the same thing that all of us who have been catechized have done. And so while all of that is true, and certainly it can be a good encouragement for all of us to hear today, to take the example of Stephen to heart and ask that we might have the same sort of faith in the face of persecution, I think that we need something else. For the person that I relate to most in this text is not Stephen, but it's the rock chucker. And as that rock chucker, I need something more than just an encouragement to be less of a rock chucker and more of a Stephen, because I know what a rock chucker deserves. I know that I deserve what I deserve when I try and silence God's law and not allow it to do its good work on me. I deserve rocks to be chucked at me. And more than that, I deserve for God to chuck his rocks at me. And if God ends up chucking his rocks at me, I'm not going to just fall asleep. I'm going to end up dead for all eternity. So I need that other part of God's word to be proclaimed to me and for me. And wouldn't you know it, Stephen obliges. As the rocks rain down on him, Stephen uses his last remaining breath to do something unimaginable. He calls for forgiveness to be shown to the rock chuckers. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen, he echoes the words of Jesus from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So place yourself in the text one last time. You know where. Standing in the crowd surrounding Stephen, or better yet, standing in the crowd surrounding the cross, and hear the words of the gospel proclaimed to you and for you. Even as your sin, your God's word silencing, rock-chucking sin is bringing death upon your Savior, hear his forgiveness spoken over you. He went to the cross for this exact reason, because you're a rock-chucking sinner who will do anything to silence God's word. So because of that, Jesus' word of forgiveness will silence you. You are forgiven, completely and totally forgiven of all of your sin, even as you are still standing there holding a rock that you want to chuck at God and your fellow brother. Christ died for you. that you might be forgiven. And so, fellow rock chucker, forgiven you are. In the name of Jesus.